We are continuing our series, The Dawn of Redemption. Had a little bit of a curveball last week, and so I guess little Johnny wanted to see some snow outside, and God granted that wish. And so we were going to look at peace last week, but you know what? We're going to look at peace this morning, and we're going to find, we're going to wrap up our series on Christmas Eve, looking at the beauty of love. And so where we left off last 2 weeks ago was in an amazing scene in the life of a young girl by the name of Mary. A girl who believed God to do the impossible, right? Because clearly what God was proposing for Mary to encounter, being a to bear a child apart from a man, right, was a miracle beyond comprehension. And yet she believed God. And she found such great joy in that. Not only did she believe in God, but she obeyed God, right? She didn't know all the details. She didn't know how it was all going to work out, but she simply responded with, "Lord, let it be unto me according to your word." And so we saw how joy responds with belief and with obedience. And we saw that in the life of Mary. This week, as we continue to watch this narrative unfold for us in Luke's gospel, it shows us what happens after belief has had time to mature, right? After it is allowed, after time is allowed to kind of settle in, right? Joy settles into peace. And what we'll see end up happening here, both for hope and joy, those are things that happen perhaps a little bit in the future, right? It's something that we look forward to, but peace wraps its arms around something that is happening right now. Faith that is tested by waiting becomes faith strengthened by fulfillment. And what we're gonna start seeing this morning is this plan of redemption is starting to unfold before our very eyes. The fulfillment of God's promises are now able to be measured in ways that prior it was a belief, it was a hope, it was a joy and a belief and a promise. But now as we enter into peace, we start to see these promises start to come to fruition. And it strengthens our faith. We left off where Mary, now miraculously pregnant, right? She goes and tells her cousin Elizabeth after being visited by the angel Gabriel. And she goes and tells Elizabeth the story. And we see that as Mary approaches Elizabeth, something amazing happens, right? Now, Elizabeth, at this point, she is 6 months pregnant. It is a miracle as well, not a miraculous conception, but Elizabeth has been barren, as we had learned, right? And so she was unable to have children prior to this moment. She, by her husband's description, was advanced in years, right? We learned the importance of talking about your wife as being advanced in years versus the way he talked about himself being old, right? So, man, a great, great wisdom from Zechariah there. But now we see Mary makes a beeline for Elizabeth, and at the sound of her greeting, John the Baptist, who is in the womb of Elizabeth, leaps for joy, right? As the prophet comes as close physically to the Messiah as ever before. And so, but John the Baptist leaps with joy, right? Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And Mary begins to break forth in prophetic song of joy for her Savior. And we looked at that last 2 weeks ago, and we took a deep dive into that prophetic song of praise from Mary, that Mary's Magnificat. And we saw how Mary viewed God and how Mary viewed herself, right? And we celebrated and learned from the example that she had set, recognizing that she was in need of a redeemer herself, and she rejoices in God, her Savior. And so it's that where we left off last week, and it's there that we're going to pick up this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to pick up at verse 57. You can turn there, flip there, or look above me. Just get there. Luke 1, verse 57. I really hope that you, especially in this season, just take time in this time to read through Luke chapter 1 and 2 to really capture the fullness of this beautiful scene that God presents before us as the plan of redemption begins to unfold. Look with me at verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. That's what friends do, right? So friends who knew she was barren, right? Now she has a child, and they're rejoicing with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And it's interesting why, just as a reminder, right? Zechariah kind of had a question in his mind as to what and how God will pull this off. And so God makes him mute for a season, right? So not only could he not speak, but he couldn't even hear. We learned that in chapter 1, verse 22. And so at this point, so they motioned to John with signs, right? Like, so what do you think we should call him? And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. That's a loaded statement we'll revisit shortly. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." What an incredible scene that we see taking place in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Last time we saw that joy believes in God's plan. This week we see that peace rests in God's plan. In other words, peace finds its resolve in God's plan. The first point I want to bring to you this morning is found in this text, and it's this. He is the God who keeps his word. How many are thankful that we have a God who keeps his word? If God said it, you could bank on it. He will complete everything he said he's going to do. It doesn't mean he's going to do it when we think he should or how we think he should. We just know that when God says it, he always brings it to pass. And that's exactly what we start seeing here unfolding before us as Elizabeth is now bringing forth John. What began in week two with joyful believing now moves into peaceful fulfillment, right? As what was a promise is now present in their arms in the shape of this little boy named John. Mary, she believed God's word before she had any proof at all. But now Elizabeth and Zechariah, what they're doing is we see them experiencing the fulfillment of God's promise. You see, what began in hope waiting for the fulfillment of this promise, we see it maturing into joy in believing in the promise. This promise that they hoped for, this promise that they found joy in, is now resting in the arms of Elizabeth. And that brings peace to them. In seeing that God keeps his word, there's nothing like that moment where something you've been waiting for, something you've been hoping for, something you've been praying about comes to fruition. Have you had that experience? I hope you have at one point or another in your life, right? Where you look and see, wow, you know what? God really did what he said he was gonna do. What does that do? It gives us confidence. It gives us assurance. It gives us peace that's connected to a measurable fulfillment of God's promise. And that's exactly what they experienced. John is born exactly as God promised. And when it comes time to name the child, we see a little conversation is taking place. A little pressure is being put on Zechariah and Elizabeth, because the custom was when you have a boy, when you have a child, you name him after the father. So surely he's going to name this child Zechariah. And they're like, well, what's the child's name? His name is John. And they inquired about that. And they wondered about that. you got to wonder why they wondered. I mean, they knew Elizabeth was barren. She wasn't able to have children. So who's John, by the way? Thankfully, God solved all the questioning. Because at that very moment, we see them ask Zechariah by writing on a tablet, what's the child's name? And he writes it down, his name is John. And at that moment, God looses his tongue. And he is free to hear, he's free to speak. And he says, fear, not that they were afraid, a sense of awe came upon them. They realized, whoa, God is in the midst here. God is doing something. And you see, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they don't cave to the pressure. Well, everybody thinks you should name him Zechariah. Don't you think people are going to wonder who John is? I think it's a great lesson for us to learn that there are sometimes well-meaning people who put pressure on us to fulfill their expectations, right? To kind of keep the status quo, to kind of maintain a perception that will rule out any questioning. Who's this John? But we see God showing up at that moment of their obedience. And I love it. Verse 64, we see a huge, significant change in Zechariah. The first thing that comes out of his mouth is he blesses God. It had been bottling up, I'm sure, for 9 months. And the moment his tongue is loosed, he blesses God. He moves from doubt to blessing. And so we see that they obeyed God. And when they do, this sense of awe spreads across the entire region. They're realizing, whoa, who is this boy gonna be? Obedience becomes both their peace, because they're seeing the fulfillment of this promise, but it also becomes their witness to those around them. It becomes their testimony. Unbeknownst to them, they're teaching and they're setting an example that obeying God and what God says is more important than fulfilling the expectations of other people and just naming him Zechariah. Let's continue. So Zechariah's mouth is open. He begins blessing God, and then he begins to prophesy. Look at verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. The content of Zechariah's prophecy is pulling from the past all of the promises that were made to Abraham and the forefathers, and all that was promised as far back as Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He's seeing that it's starting to come into fruition. We see in this passage the God who redeems. The God who redeems. Last time, Joy celebrated what God was going to do. Joy looked forward, looked ahead, and believed God and took joy in that. But peace anchors itself into what God is already doing. And so what we see is what brought joy in the form of hope in the future event finds its location now in peace, because they're seeing the plan of God begin to come to full fruition. Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he erupts in prophetic praise. Why? Because he's seeing what he has learned all of his life from as a young boy, taught through the ages, that one was going to come. And now he's starting to see the plan of redemption. The dawn of redemption is beginning to unfold and it turn into light as it is eclipsing the darkness before his very eyes. His song is filled with redemptive language of salvation. Verse 68 says, he has visited his people. He has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation, verse 69. He has saved us from our enemies and the hand of all who hate us in verse 71. That's an interesting prophetic word. Oftentimes prophecy will address in scripture, when you find prophecy, oftentimes prophecy will address an immediate and a future fulfillment. And while that certainly addressed an immediate fulfillment, it also points to a future fulfillment because we recognize that the hate has never been subsided for the Jews, right? Sadly, we still live in a day where there is such hatred towards Israel, such hatred towards God's people. But there'll be a day at the second advent when Christ returns where all of God's enemies and all of the enemies of God's people will in fact be destroyed, and the full fulfillment of what Zechariah prophesied about will be seen by all. But what we see in this passage is it's the language of deliverance. It's the language of mercy. It screams of covenant, of promise. It tells us about rescue. He's not praising God for what might happen, but he's praising God for what is beginning to unfold before his very eyes. Joy believes the promise that is to come, but peace rests in the promise that is clearly in motion. Hope and joy, they look to the future. Peace is anchored in what is measurable today. And so the question that begs to be answered is this: what is God doing today in your life? What can you, in what way can you measure what God is doing in your life? You know, sometimes we get so focused on what is not yet that we miss what God is doing right now. Hey, for each and every one of us, we have things that we are bringing before the throne of God, prayer requests, asking God for deliverance in an area, asking to God for healing in an area, to restore a relationship, to meet a need, or whatever it may be. And so many times what we do, and we don't have peace about it because we are tying that peace to the fulfillment of God answering that thing. But too many times what we do is we miss the fact that while we're waiting for the end result the way we think it should be happening, we miss what God is doing in us at the moment. We miss that God is already speaking, that God is already answering, that God is already shaping us to be on the receiving end of what God has for us. I don't know about you, but I think that there are things that I am believing God for, that I'm starting to see whispers of those things even now. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, oh God, when are you gonna bring me my wife? When are you gonna bring me my husband? Lord, how long, oh Lord, am I going to wait? And we just feel so disrupted. And that's if you're not married, of course. If you are married, then that's a different conversation for a different day. But God, how long, oh Lord, right? When are you going to do what I'm asking you to do? But what you fail to realize is if you take a moment of pause and look and see, look what God is doing in your life. See how he's shaping your character. See how he's building up your spirit. See how the word of God is shaping you and forming you and making you more and more to his image. See, he is at work. And when you allow yourself to celebrate and take peace in what he's already doing, it won't be tied to a future fulfillment. Hope and joy look to the future, but peace is anchored in what God is doing today. There's a lot of examples, right? Looking for God to heal a relationship, looking for God to provide a need, looking for God to provide a job, looking for God to do whatever he needs to do. I mean, we have the list is as long as the day, right? And I want to encourage you to kind of take a moment and zoom out for a moment. Before you put all your eggs in that basket waiting for the fulfillment, take a moment of pause and see the fingerprints of God in what he's doing in your life right now, and take joy in that and allow that to fulfill and to inform your reality that he that began a work, he's gonna complete the work in your life. There's lots of examples of that, but you know what? I think the greatest is the peace that we can have about our eternal destination and standing before God. And if there's one area that we want to be able to kind of, with precision accuracy, we can say, wow, you know what? I do see God at work. Now listen, you may not be where you want to be in your spiritual journey. You might look at yourself and be like, you know what? I got a long way to go. My wife's got one of those mirrors that I'll look at myself in it and then I'll flip it and I'm like, whoa, it's a little too close. Little bit too close. I didn't see all those specks and dots and all those things, you know, those magnifying mirrors. I found that the closer I get to Jesus, the more I start seeing stuff in my life that needs to go to the cross. The closer I get, and I think to myself, I never saw that before. And it's almost like God saying, you weren't ready. If I showed you everything that you needed to change, it would really overwhelm you. And you know, I just think that there are times in our lives, right, where the closer we get to Jesus, the more aware we become of how far we have to grow. That's why we gotta be really careful. In our pursuit of growing in Jesus, if that creates spiritual pride, then you're not growing in Jesus, you're growing in yourself, right? The closer we get to Jesus, it ought to humble us. It ought to create a patience for one another that aren't as far along as you are, right? And so I just find in myself, so yeah, I mean, I got, you know, I look at myself and I think I got some areas I need to grow, but you know what? I'm not where I used to be. I don't think the same. I don't talk about the same stuff. My priorities have changed as I'm being transformed by the word of God in my life. As God is doing a work of transformation, I don't laugh about the same stuff anymore. I don't seek after, I don't prioritize the same things. I could look and say, yeah, I'm not where I want to be, but you know what? I'm not where I was. And I want to encourage you this morning that if you're beating yourself up over where you're not, take a moment of pause and recognize what God has done in your life. The fact that you're here today, the fact that you're listening today, the fact that you can prioritize wanting God to be in your life. Hey, this is a work of God in your life. And you see, instead of looking at the end game to bring us peace, because here's the thing, you'll never see the full fulfillment on this side of eternity. On this side of eternity, all we're going to start to see is God's redemptive plan beginning to unfold in our lives until that day comes where we see dimly now, James says, one day we will see clearly. The mirror will be flipped. And what we'll see on the other side of that mirror will be the image of Christ in us, hidden in his righteousness. Paul says something really powerful that is really good for us to get a hold of. Romans chapter 5, again, just looking at this idea of finding peace and holding onto peace in relation to where we are in our walk with God. Paul says this in Romans chapter 5. He says, Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. What a powerful passage of scripture. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Notice the tense language of each of these verses here. Look, it says, therefore, since we have been justified, is that past tense or present tense? That's past tense, right? When did that take place? At the cross 2,000 years ago. Right? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, when Jesus said, it is finished, right? So since therefore we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Is that past or present? That's present, right? So we're walking in the present peace of God because of the past work of Christ on the cross. That ought to inform the way we relate with God, with the way in which we see ourselves and see one another. We can walk in and experience the peace of God because of what Christ has done for us in the past. Since we have been justified by faith in the past, we have peace with God through in the present through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access, that's past tense, by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's present. You see, this is the beautiful thing about the Christian life. We can all get discouraged about where we're not put in our efforts and in our sanctification. But I want to encourage you this morning that if you've embraced Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you are as perfect as you ever will be. Not only on this side of eternity, but on the other side as well. Why? Because you are hidden in the, you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When God sees you, he sees the righteousness of his Son. That which was done in the past is your present reality, and that ought to bring a sense of peace. So what in the world does that have to do with Christmas? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's Christmas. Jesus came. So whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a great reminder for those who lack peace in their lives. The dawn of redemption, the measurable evidence that God's plan has come to fruition, sets the stage so that you and I can walk in peace with God today. Stop trying to earn what Jesus has already finished. You know what you need to do? You need to preach the gospel to yourself every single day. Remind yourself, I am forgiven in him. I am justified. I am no longer under the condemnation of God. Because he came. Because Christmas happened. Peace will never come from your personal progress. It'll never come from your personal success, whatever that is. It certainly won't come from elections or politics. Peace follows the plan of God, as evidenced in the coming, in the living, and the dying, and the rising again of our Savior. And as Zechariah took a glimpse at the fulfillment of a promise that was made 9 months earlier in a temple in Jerusalem, the promise has now become his own flesh and blood. He's reminded that he serves a God who keeps his promises. And nothing will thwart the plan of God. And because he has the past fulfillment of God's promises before him, he walks in peace. And so can you. As you look back and see the way in which God has orchestrated your life, the way that God has set the stage. There's things in your life, I'm sure, if you're anything like me, there's things you look and think, there's no way I could have written this script. Too many things that just had to coincidentally take place for God to meet a need. And you think, the only thing I can do is write it off to God's providential work in our lives. And you see, those moments need to inform and fuel and create the shape of our peace that we walk in. Let's continue with Zechariah's prophecy. He is now taking the promise. The promise is made flesh and blood. John the Baptist is there, and he begins to speak over the life of his boy, his son. Look at verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And it says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, And he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. I'm kind of hoping his parents were with him in the wilderness for a little bit. But see, joy celebrates what God did. Peace embraces what God has already done. The measurable fulfillment of God's plan. And so Zechariah begins to prophesy over his son, these redemptive words, over his son, the way in which God is going to guide him and lead him. Not only lead John, but the way in which God is going to guide this whole plan of redemption. The third point and last point this morning is the God who guides us. Because we see God doing that very thing, not only in John, but in the whole narrative of Scripture, the whole plan of redemption, the whole dawn of redemption. John will in fact prepare the way for the Lord. We will see that in the weeks ahead as we begin to unpack Luke's gospel together and see the ministry and the power in which the Holy Spirit operated through John. But Zechariah wasn't the only one to prophesy over his son that day. There were others centuries before that prophesied about this forerunner, this one who would come and precede the arrival of the Lord. Malachi prophesied centuries earlier. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And Zechariah, knowing the word of God, he wouldn't have been a priest in the temple if he didn't know the word of God, is realizing that promise that he had heard all of his life about this messenger is in his arms. And as Zechariah prophesies, we see just how God will guide John the Baptist in the days ahead, that he will in fact go before and prepare the way of the Lord. How John's ministry would be one that would point people to salvation. He had a ministry of repentance, calling people to repent of their sins and preparing the way of the Lord. And again, look at verse 78. It says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the Son shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The sunrise shall visit us from on high. That's the dawn of redemption, folks. The sunrise is eclipsing the darkness as the dawn of redemption, the plan that God put in motion as early back as Genesis, is beginning to unfold before our eyes. The Messiah will be the sunrise from on high, shining light into darkness, and guiding our feet into the way of peace. And so as we've learned these last couple of weeks, hope waits, even when heaven is silent. 400 plus years of silence, waiting, the intertestamental period of time, the silent years, hope waits. Joy believes even when the promise seems impossible. And peace rests when God's plan begins to unfold in his time. And so hope, it stretches forward. Joy, it rises upward. Peace, it settles deep into our soul so that we know deep in our knower that God's got us. And church, this is where all of this lands for us. The dawn of redemption is not just about poetic language. It is not merely a theme for Advent. It is the very moment that God moves into human darkness. Hope taught us to wait. Joy taught us to believe. Peace teaches us to rest. But peace is not passive. It's not soft. Peace is not the absence of trouble. but it's the presence of God in the midst of the trouble. It is a God walking through us, through the darkest times of our life, and yet his light shines through it all. Zechariah's song tells us why peace is possible. It's possible because God has visited his people. Peace is possible because redemption is already in motion. Peace is possible because the sunrise from on high has stepped into our night. And the same God who guided John, the same God who kept his covenant, the same God who fulfilled his promise in a Bethlehem manger, is the same God who guides your steps and my steps today. We learn from the scriptures that we have a God that we can trust. So maybe today you're where Elizabeth was. You're waiting. How long, O Lord? Don't lose hope. Adjust your timeline in such a way that you can begin to see the fingerprints of God at work in your life now. And that will give you greater hope. Maybe you're where Zechariah was, wrestling. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Maybe you're where Israel was, sitting in the shadows, waiting, longing for morning, waiting for the cry of that baby. The good news of Advent is this. It's not something that we need to look so forward to, but it's something we can so confidently, historically, and even document. It is something that has happened already. The sunrise has already broken over the horizon. You see, so as a result of that, your peace is not dependent on how well your life is ordered. It's not dependent on your circumstances. It's not dependent upon any of the things around you. Your peace is directly connected to a person, a redeemer, a savior who steps into our darkness and says, I'm the light of the world. It's not something we have to look forward to in the future, but we can look back on. Peace is God saying, I have not forgotten you. Peace is reminding us of God saying, I have not abandoned you. My plan is unfolding. Trust me. It might not happen when you want it to happen. It might not happen the way you want it to happen. But get your eyes off of what you think should happen and find great comfort in the fact that God is at work, and he that began a good work in you, he's going to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God will never keep anything from you that he wants for you to have. And here's the beautiful bridge of from where we've been, hope, joy, peace, to where we're going as we celebrate Christmas Eve, as our hearts then, our focus moves towards love that came down. If hope prepares the heart, if joy lifts the heart, if peace steadies the heart, then love is not only what fills our hearts, but love is who fills our hearts. Because as John reminds us, God is love. It's not just what he does. It's the very essence of who he is. He is the embodiment of love. All of that waiting, All of that believing, all of that trusting has been leading us somewhere, to someone. Peace is not the destination in this story. It is that sense of calm and stillness just before heaven breaks in. And on Christmas Eve, we will stand at the turning point of history, where promises stop echoing and start breathing. Where heaven doesn't just speak, but it steps into our world. John says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's there in the arrival of our King that the waiting will give way to wonder, where the silence breaks forth in song, and the plan of God is now presented in a person we can see, a person we can hold, a person we can hear from, and a person we can worship. Because God did not remain distant. God came near. And so soon, the dawn will rise even brighter as the story shifts from the birth of the forerunner, John the Baptist, to the birth of the Savior himself. And so you'll want to join with us on Christmas Eve as we celebrate the crescendo of this story. That love came down. Now there'll be two worship teams playing. There'll be four pastors preaching in a partridge in a pear tree. We're gonna be using the whole building. And if you gotta travel, I get it. We'll have it online for you afterwards. But if you can make it out at 5 o'clock, we'll be dismissing you before six. It'll be a great way to see the crescendo of this narrative unfold before our very eyes. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us so much to hold on to, that you have preserved in the sacred text all the promises finding their fulfillment so that we can draw from that and learn that you are a God who keeps his promises, that your word is true. And what was true then is true now. God, I pray that as we enter into and walk through this Christmas season, I pray that the hope and the joy and the peace and the love that has been shed abroad into our hearts from you would not be eclipsed by the tensions of the stress and all of the things that sometimes the Christmas season can present before us. Help us to not miss the message of Christmas, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, to be your Lord and your Savior, the scripture says today is the day of salvation. Why would you wait? He came so that you might have life and have it abundantly, not just here, but for all of eternity with him. Maybe you're listening online, maybe you're far from God, maybe some of this resonates with you, and maybe you're just curious. You're not listening by accident today. Christ is the gift, the greatest gift to mankind. And as you turn to him, know that he is there. It's in these times that we're reminded that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And I know that, like myself, I'm surrounded by an audience of people who recognize that we could not save ourselves. And that Christmas to us reminds us of our need for a Savior and the provision that you've given to us in the person of Jesus. And so again, if that's you today, before you leave today, come on up afterwards. All right, there'll be godly men and godly women up here who'd love to talk to you and pray with you and point you to Jesus. If you're watching online, text us, email us, whatever. We'd love to connect with you and point you to the Savior. Because Christ has come and we adore him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and let's just continue to worship the Lord.